Well, we were talking about motivating verses and promises. And motivating verses and promises particularly fit with prayer, but they fit with everything else. You know, on this matter of lordship, I like the little phrase that I heard here at the Glen from a very gifted woman speaker some years ago, and it says, lordship is one big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. One big yes and a lot of little daily and hourly uh-huhs. But you know, we can make the big yes at a conference like this where we make him Lord or something else, but really we go on living our lives with a lot of little daily uh-uhs. And salvation is just once. I know some people accept Christ, you know, once or twice a day for a month or so. Well, that's good. It's like having an inoculation. Once you get one, the others don't do you any good. But so if you're saved, you don't need any other salvation. But lordship is not a once-for-life deal. It's one big yes and a lot of daily yeses to whatever it is God wants you to do or not do. Well, lordship, the word we've talked about quite a bit. Now we're going to talk about prayer and motivating verses. One of the motivating verses for me is one that really connects prayer and faith, making it practical, Matthew 22. And Matthew 22, Jesus gives a very interesting and a little bit challenging statement. Starting in verse 18. Now in the morning when he returned to the city, Matthew 21, 18. When he returned to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree on the road, he came up to it, found nothing on it except leaves only, and he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Just zap. And seeing this, the disciples marveled and said, how did you pull that one off? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen, and all things you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. Wow! What a promise. That we can remove fig trees, we can remove mountains, we can ask anything we want, and it'll be done. And the key to that is 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It says, whatever you ask according to his will, he hears and does. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So, it's not just all of a sudden saying, boy, you know, my car's really an old rattle trap. I think I need a new Taurus. And it doesn't have to be a 99, Lord, but sure nice to have at least a 98 or 97. No, it's not that kind of prayer. It's asking according to his will. Well, how in the world do you know what his will is so you can remove mountains? And we'll talk about that in a minute. Well, you've probably got that one figured out after the last message and long before you heard it. Here's where you find his will. You need a database of truths from God by which you can pull answers to get a correct readout. This book is full of patterns of living. It's full of commandments. It's full of precedents and examples. It's full of prohibitions. It's full of just understanding the mind of God, because the more you understand the mind of God, which is revealed in this book through his Spirit, the more you can pray according to his will, because you know what his will is. But that may take a little searching, a little time, and you don't just search to say, wow, there's the verse I'm looking for. She's really pretty, or he's really handsome. And God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He'll do it. Yeah, that's a great verse from Numbers 23. But the point is, that verse doesn't mean that he or she is the one for you just because you got attracted to her. Now, it doesn't mean you have to marry or be interested in someone you really, you know, want to turn the other way. But the point is that the key is not your emotional and physical attraction to the other person. The key is it God's will. And making prayer practical, praying and finding principles that will guide you, and waiting are two of the big secrets of making prayer practical. Principles and patience. Principles and time. It just takes time for God to clarify what His will is. And for me, it took 23 years from the time I made Him Lord till the time I got married. And I had lots of people that through those years, that girls that could have been the right one. And I think all of them are married now, to many of them to navigators and to others, and have happy marriages, and they would have been real good wives. But they just weren't the right wife, and I never pressed, I never forced it when the Lord was closing the door. Not just the circumstances. That's not closing the door, that's slamming the door. When, you know, they have a ring on their finger. On the right finger, on this finger. Because nowadays you got so many rings. But, I never tried to crowd past God's closed door. And so I just waited and prayed. And then Psalm 37:5 was a verse I used over and over concerning marriage. Commit your way to the Lord, trust Him, and He'll take care of you. So day by day, I just commit my way to the Lord and pray over some of these girls, or just pray about marriage in general, and then trust Him. That's harder. It's one thing just to pray your way into the Lord's hands, especially if you've got your eye on somebody across the room or across the campus or somewhere else, and especially if they have a nice car and they're pretty sharp and so forth, nice personality. But the point is, trusting Him to close doors as well as to open doors. Trusting Him. And that gets back to Lordship, the Word, and prayer. So I've got a broken record here. I don't know, you know what a broken record is. That was things they used to play on a turntable years and years ago. Sometimes it'd have a crack, you know, and it just kept going on the same thing over and over. You have to keep trusting Him. So these are really basic principles. Well, there's one. Now, moving mountains. What's a mountain? Well, a mountain, of all the miracles Jesus did, there's no record He ever moved a literal mountain. In history, I know one case of a mountain that was moved in answer to prayer, a literal mountain, and people prayed because it was right in the way of something or other. And sure enough, 5 years later, somebody came through with some bulldozers and made a highway, and the mountain got moved. Well, okay, that's a possibility, but probably we're not in the mountain moving business that way. But a mountain is resistance in somebody's heart, your own or somebody else's, non-believer or believer. It's a mountain of resistance or a mountain of circumstances that hinders the Lord's will. And we can say to that mountain, move from here to there, or be taken up and cast into the sea, and it'll be done if we have faith. But how do we get the faith for that sort of thing? Well, we get it from our database that's given us answers that this is in fact a mountain that God wants moved, and not a mountain He wants us just to climb up and over. He opens doors and no one shuts them, but He also shuts doors and no one opens them. So, Revelation 3. 3:7. Okay. God may want us to go over or around the mountain, or He may want to take it out of the way, depending on whether it's circumstances or resistance in a person's heart. Now, there's another verse that has meant a great deal to me in the last several years. It's what I call a mountain-moving verse, or it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 5. That's what, about the 8th book of the Old Testament or something like that. 8th or 9th. 2 Samuel 5, 20. And David has just become king, and he goes out to fight his first battle. And David came to, let's see, verse 19. 2 Samuel 5:19. Then David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up. I'll certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there and said, the Lord has broken through on my enemies before me like a breakthrough of waters. Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim, which means Lord of breakthroughs, or God of breakthroughs, the God who removes mountains. That Lord of breakthroughs has motivated me to pray about certain people that have mountains of resistance in their lives. And I have here a little short list that I call breakthroughs. And I've got about 11 Asians and 10 Americans on this prayer list. And I've been praying about some of these people, not with that verse, but with the principle, for a bunch of years. And I'll tell you about them in a minute. But breakthroughs, because there were mountains of resistance in their lives. One very close friend, a man, godly man, had never been a background. But there has been a major hang up in his life, in his relationship to God. Just, he's mad at God, he's mad at others, he shows his anger, he's just always got tensions, and he's always into clashes, even though he's a rather wise man. Well, my wife and I have prayed for him probably for 15 years or so, half our marriage, and about 2 or 3 months ago, God used another Christian to do something to change his attitude toward God and toward others. There was a major breakthrough, and a mountain of resistance was melted and moved. Why did we know it was God's will to pray for that? Well, partly because we could see how this attitude and this anger was hindering his life and hindering his family and everything else, even though he was a Christian and had a degree of service. But it was a mountain that needed to be removed, and God did it. He moved the mountain. Well, there's a motivating verse, not a promise, but just something that motivated us. An Indian guy we've been praying for 18 years, he and his wife. She came from a very dysfunctional home, really dysfunctional. And it's carried right over in their marriage. And her mother, at times, who's still alive, I met and prayed with her mother 5 months ago. And her mother thinks that she is Satan. The mother thinks that she, the mother, is Satan. And this, the guy is a very gifted evangelist, and she knows the scripture and so forth, but she just needs a breakthrough. Well, there hasn't come a breakthrough in her, but there's come a breakthrough in her daughter, married to our good friend, 45 years old, that we've known and prayed for 25 years. But he hadn't been married that long. And there's just been a new release in her relationship to him and from her mother to a degree. So these are the kinds of mountains and motivating verses that can make prayer practical. Besides just this little breakthrough verse, and there's others. Our daughter has chronic fatigue syndrome that she's had for 6 years, which is you may not know much about it, but it's a very limiting thing. You get pooped very early, and she has to take naps a couple of times a day and all. And it looks like there's been a major breakthrough. My wife and I have been praying 6 years for it. A major breakthrough where she's a nutritionist like my wife is, and really has tried everything. But we think, it looks like now for about 3 or 4 months, there's been a major breakthrough, and she's been released from this particular thing that limits her and her service for the Lord and her service for her family. And she has 3 kids. She still has to get up and make breakfast and lunches for and all, even if you're too tired to do it. So, breakthrough prayers. So these two verses have been very helpful to me. I'd say that 2 Samuel verse borders on a promise. Not a promise that he's going to work in each one of these cases, but it's a promise that really motivates me to pray. Then there's another thing that helps me a great deal, and that's using a prayer list. And here is a little prayer list that I carry in my pocket. I have a short list and a long list, and this is just typed on a computer so I can, and shrunk down, so I can change it when I want to. And I find it's very useful just to, I try to go over most of these people every day. I don't have to go over them every day, but it's available if I want to. That's between me and the Lord. I also have a bulletin board with, I counted them this morning, about 50 pictures on it. And I pray for, sometimes I just sit back in my chair and pray for the bulletin board, which has half of these people and another half that aren't there. Well, these are some things I do to help make prayer practical. Just the things that help me to do what I want to do. I'm committed to pray, but I don't generally have very much emotion. You know, Hudson Taylor, great founder of the China Inland Mission, you see, we can pray when we don't feel like it. Prayer doesn't depend on eloquence, and prayer doesn't depend on feelings. You can really feel miserable, or you can even be a little bit mad at God for something, but you can still pray. And Hudson Taylor said that he got some of his greatest answers to prayer when his heart felt like a block of wood. Now, I'm not exactly sure what your heart feeling like a block of wood is, but it doesn't sound very exciting. But he got some of his greatest answers to prayer when he had zero or minus one feelings. So don't depend on your feelings to motivate you to pray or to even say you're going to get answers. Feelings go, come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Your warrant, your warranty is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. So you're praying according to the will of God, not according to your feelings. So pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't. Okay, we're going to take some time now. Let me just see. Oh, promises. Well, I mentioned Psalm 37:5. That's only not only a good promise, commit your way to the Lord and trust Him, for marriage, but it's a good promise for daily. I have a little checklist of about 12 things on finding the will of God. 12 channels to tune in on, and you don't have to tune in every one, but you want to be sure you're not missing a channel. And but the big three we've talked about, and you know what they are. That's the beginning of finding God's will. But I don't go over necessarily all of the big three or all of the big 12 when I'm getting married, when I was, or buying a house, or buying a car, or something big. Then my wife and I go over the 12-point checklist. But if I'm buying a pair of shoes or a pair of shoelaces, I just use a one-point checklist, Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust Him, and He'll act. You know, you don't have to make a big job out of it. My wife talked to a missionary wife one time who said, you know, I have held my husband's hand all morning while he thought and prayed and tried to find out if God wanted him to have a haircut. Well, that's overdoing trying to find the will of God. I mean, if you need a haircut, go get one if you got the money. If you don't, then maybe you have to pray all morning for the money, especially these days. But I have an in-house barber that travels with me, so I'm pretty safe. She cuts my hair and saves me a lot of money and a lot of time, and we pray while it's happening. And, yeah, and that's one thing about prayer and the Word. You can pray. I generally try to have maybe a 5 or 10 second prayer before I read the Bible that God will guide me where to read and speak to me. Generally, it's where I left off the day before, but not always. Then, as I'm reading, I try to incorporate prayer, sort of blend them together like you would in making a cake or something, where you blend all the sweet, delicious ingredients together. And then at the end, generally I have my prayer time at the end. Well, no, I don't. I frequently have a good prayer time just as I'm waking up in the morning in bed, and then may continue that, then have a time in the Word, and then some more prayer. But it all sort of gets mixed up. There's no pattern as to the best way to do all these things. Some of these things are just the way I work and find it helpful. We talked about two of the things that really helped me. Depend on the Word, not feelings. Use a prayer list or a bulletin board or a mixture. And have a prayer partner. I got a call last night from one of my former prayer partners, Jim Chu, who lives in New Zealand. and we talked about some other issues. But he and I used to meet in a recording room right next to the Great Hall 3 or 4 days a week. And we just get down on our knees on the front of a chair and we just pray about a bunch of different things, including Ruth, for some of those 7 years that it wasn't working out. And another guy was Dave Hall, who was a missionary in Africa for many years with the NAMS, back in Minneapolis now. And he and I would get together. So I try to always have a prayer partner. Now I have one sort of like my live-in barber. She's with me, and we do quite a bit of praying together. But for husbands and wives, yeah, it's good to have set times of prayer, and we've done that. But we also do a lot of praying, like we prayed in the kitchen this morning. We prayed on the way to the car. We prayed in the car. We do a lot of our 2 and 3 and 5 minute praying just on the hoof. And we may get 15 minutes a day of prayer just in little spurts. But then we try to have a time of prayer like we did yesterday morning, sort of a real good time of prayer about a bunch of things. And sometimes at night we prayed while she was getting dinner. I'd sit there while she chopped and we prayed about this meeting and so forth. So there's all sorts of ways you can redeem the time as well as sitting down. And there's nothing wrong with praying and chopping vegetables at the same time. God can hear and know, you know, the static doesn't bother him a bit. So making prayer practical. It's good to have regular set prayer times, but it's also good to have ad hoc prayer times. And those are some of the things that helped me. Then I just did want to mention two things. A specific prayer. There's a very, a specific promise. Now, with my cancer, God, I think, has given us, it says in Psalm 41, verses 1 and 3, the Lord will give him strength when he's sick and make him well again. Well, he's sure given me strength. For 4 years, I've had a bad kind of cancer. And I'm as good in shape as I'd have been in if I was just 4 years older anyway. So he's given me strength while I've been sick, and he's making me well again. And as you find out in the newsletter, on the trip, my lymph nodes actually shrank. And two doctors in Hong Kong said, well, either it's a miracle or a misdiagnosis. Well, we had a diagnosis here and one in Mayo Clinic. So that leaves you the obvious choice that God's been doing some miracles. Well, I'd like to have you pray that God will continue the miracles and keep me well and heal me as it was his will. I've got to get to heaven some way. And if he wants to do it this way, that's okay. But I just assume, as Ruth said, well, it would be glorious for you to be with the good shepherd in unapproachable light, but it'd be hard for me. But I know God would take care of me. But she said, I'd like to have him take care of me through you for a little while longer. All right, you can pray for that. Then, just to mention two things. This little book, How to Have a Quiet Time, they have it in the Castle Bookstore. I think if you want some hints and helps, you'll find some things in here we've talked about and quite a bit we haven't. A very useful book, costs a couple of bucks, I think. And then this other one that somebody came up and commented, they've been using it 7 years, an earlier version, 31 Days of Praise. And this is a book that Ruth basically wrote, and I gave her a lot of help on, especially in the editing. It's a winner, and the Spirit of God is using this book in a special way. How many of you have one of these? Okay, 3 or 4 of you. All right, let me encourage you. And if you want to get, you can read it free. If you just want to get a taste, read Day 17. And we have 3 friends that had to leave one Christian organization, start another. And they would phone us and keep us informed of what they were doing. And whenever a new stress would come up, they'd read Day 17, 3 or 4 times a day. And then something else would come up, and they'd do that for 3 or 4 weeks. And finally, instead of reading it, they just, when a new stress had come up, they'd say 17, 20, 5. They just had them sort of memorized. Well, Day 17, it's a good, cheap way to get introduced to the book. And thank you that you have me in the place you want me just now. Even though I got here through wrong choices or indifference or even rebellion, yet you knew my mistakes and sins before I ever existed. And you worked them into your plan to draw me to yourself, to mold and bless me, and to bless others through me. Thank you that even if I'm here through the ill will or poor judgment of other people, that could be your family, your brothers, your sister, your mother, your father, a professor, 1,000 others, all is well. For you and your sovereign wisdom are at work to bring about good results from all those past decisions, those past events beyond my control. Good results both for me and for others. Thank you that you meant for good the terrible things that happened to Joseph, who was sold into slavery, exiled into a distant country, and later sent to prison on false accusations. And through all this, you had him in the right place at the right time for highly important reasons. And that's just part of it. So it's a great little book. I'd encourage you to get it just to teach you to praise and pray in a new way. Okay? Since you did so well and read so many good things, we won't take time for questions. We'll just have a time of prayer and shoot you on to the next meeting. Let's stop and thank him for what he said to you this morning. I pray that he'll help you make it practical. Father, how grateful we are that it's not by our own sincerity, not by our own hard work, but by your Spirit, not by might nor by power, that everything's accomplished. Light that you've given us this morning and the ability to carry through in these things. I thank you for the light you've given me and each of the others and pray you'd help us put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. That may be easier just to do saying, but trusting him is the tougher part, because it may mean trusting him for days or weeks or months, or for me, 23 years for the right life. I was 23 when I made Christ the Lord, and 23 years later the Lord enabled us to get married. So it's trusting him can be long or short, for health or finances or guidance or protection or anything else. That's a general promise. We talked about motivating verses. In a minute I'll share another one. But a specific promise that he has given to Ruth and me, and Felicia here was just showing me a paper we made 3 years ago, encouraging verses. And one of the verses on that is Psalm 41, verses 1 and 3. It says, "The Lord will give him strength when he's sick and make him well again." Well, he's surely given me strength for these 4 years, 3 years since we used that verse, and we're trusting he'll make me well again. We ran short of letters. I thought there were going to be 200 people here. There are 250. My secretary is making another 50 of the Victorious Prayer. We won't make 50 more newsletters, but in there it gives you some things to pray for the continued healing of my cancer, that he continue to make me well again. And he's certainly done it, and want to see him do it as long as possible. But with a promise, we don't hold it like this and say, "God, you said it, you've got to do it." Sometimes he gives that kind of faith to people, not so much to us. We just say, "Lord, this looks like a promise, and we're holding it, but we want you to work it out in the way you want to do it." And for 3 years, he's worked that out as a promise with a bad kind of lymphoma. So, Lord, it's been good. Then we talked about motivating verses. There's a great motivating verse on making prayer practical, and that's in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, really starting with verse 18, that builds up to the punchline. Matthew 21:18. "Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered." It was zapped and withered on the spot. "And seeing this, the disciples marveled and said, 'Wow! How did he pull that one off?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and be cast into the sea," it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." Even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will be done. And all things that you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. whatever you ask in prayer, believing. Well, now what's believing? Is it sort of cranking yourself up emotionally, say, I want to believe, I want to believe, I want to believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, God's going to do it. No. Prayer is not a matter of feelings, it's a matter of faith. We can pray with or without feelings. And that's one of the practical lessons I've learned, that feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. Our guarantee, our warrant, is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Well, it's not how we feel that gets answers to prayer. So that sometimes you hear people pray and they sort of reach an emotional high and you think, boy, God must really be listening to that. And God's up there listening saying, look at the emotion in that prayer. I'll sure answer that one. And others, we pray like Hudson Taylor, who said sometimes his greatest answers came to prayer came when his heart felt like a block of wood. Well, I don't know what a heart like a block of wood exactly feels like, but it's not very emotional, not very moist, not very fresh. But feelings don't bring answers to prayer. But feelings are great to have in praying. That's fine. If you've got them, use them. If you don't have them, don't worry about it. Keep praying anyway. It says, whatever we ask according to His will, He hears us. So all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, that means with faith. Faith is based on this database of the principles and the promises and the truths of this book. So, as you have an increasing database to draw from, you can find out what His will is. And 1 John 5:14-15 says that whatever we ask according to His will, He hears us. So we have to find out if it's His will. Well, that can take days or weeks or months. And sometimes, the only thing we know about His will is we commit our way to the Lord and trust Him. And we know that's His will. But we don't know how the trust is going to work out. Because God's answers to prayer can be yes, or they can be wait, as it was with Ruth or in marriage in general, or they can be no. Paul prayed 3 times about a certain physical ailment, 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, I don't think he just prayed one day and the next day and the next day. I think he had 3 long sessions of prayer, and after he got through, God said, No work, no dice. It's not going to work. I'm not going to give you that answer to prayer because I got something better. That answer, that weakness, that physical ailment will make you weak and dependent. And that's better than getting rid of it. And the fact that my cancer isn't completely healed, although the lymph nodes have shrunk in my neck but not in other parts of my body, that has kept us dependent on Him. Which is better than being so healed that I can say, wow, I'm free. Now I don't have to pray about it anymore. So that's what Paul said to, what God said to Paul. I'm not going to answer your prayer, but my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And it may have been a very bad eye disease called ophthalmia that he had, which was both painful and not very pleasant. It may have been something else. Doesn't matter. But whatever it was, it made him weak and dependent. God said, that's just where I want you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's a no answer to prayer. So God can say yes or no or wait. And the wait can be years. George Mueller prayed daily for 52 years for 2 sons of a friend to be saved. Not his sons, sons of a friend. And one of those sons was saved at George Mueller's funeral. And so that was after George Mueller was rejoicing with Jesus. So making prayer practical. Well, depend on the Word, not feelings. That's one thing that makes prayer practical. Another thing I found that makes prayer very practical is having a prayer list. And I have a short list and a long list. Here's my long list with a bunch of names that I don't get over all of these people all the time. I have a short list that I carry in my pocket. I revise it now and then, shrink it down to any size I want, keep it in a piece of plastic so I can carry it when I jog. And I get over most of these every day. And different lengths of time, different things for different people. Many of them are in other countries, quite a few of them, probably half are in other countries, half are in this country, but I've lived overseas for much of the last, 47 years. So that helps me have a lot of overseas contacts. And but I don't have to get over this every day. This is between me and God. I can skip some, I can go long on some and short on others. This is like a memorandum when you go to the supermarket, or it just keeps you from having to keep all these things in your mind and not forget something. It's just a checklist. But this isn't the secret of my prayers. This is making prayer practical. And I find it's very, very helpful to carry it with me, where I can set it up while I'm having breakfast. I can take it while I'm jogging. If I get stuck in a long line somewhere, I can pull it out, and I can either pull out my little verse pack and review verses, like I still do after a bunch of years, and find rich ones. Oh, these are so rich and so good. So I'm still reviewing and still memorizing. Last month I had a splurge. I don't memorize two verses a week. Well, I started out memorizing four verses a week and did that for 3 years, so I had a big running start. Now I generally do 8 or 10 a year, but I've got a pretty good backlog of verses, and that helps build up your database. And but last month I had a splurge and memorized 5 new verses. Well, that doesn't happen very often, but they're just some rich ones I came across, and I couldn't avoid them. I had to get them on cards, so I did. Well, so sometimes I review verses, and sometimes I pull out the prayer list and go through this, because I don't get through it all in the mornings. Generally don't. Sometimes I get them all done lying in bed and in my quiet time, and then I can either go over some a second time, or I can get into my verses, or I can just pray in general, or pray for people on the street, or pray for my unsaved high school buddies. Don't even know if some of them are still alive, and don't pray for all of them, but some of them, and so forth. And I don't have any of them on here, but I have them in mind and pray for some of them, some of the guys I went to college with and so forth. So, depending on the word, not feelings, making prayer practical. And then this verse we just looked at, moving mountains. Now, Jesus never moved a mountain or never had a mountain cast into the sea. And I only know one instance of a place where people prayed and a mountain was removed. Some people had a mountain that was in, I think, obstructing their view of a Christian conference ground or something, and they just pray that God would remove it. And sure enough, 4 or 5 years later, some bulldozer came along and bulldozers and wiped the thing out and put a highway through there. Okay, well, that's one way God can move a literal mountain, but I don't think Jesus is talking about literal mountains, although that's within his power. I think he was talking about mountains of resistance in the hearts of people. Saved and unsaved. Mountains of resistance. Jesus wants to remove mountains in people's hearts. And we can say to that mountain, when we find the Lord's will, move from here to there, be cast into the sea, and it will be removed. But not always right away. I want to tell you about another great motivating verse that I've only been using for a couple of years, I think. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel is the 8th or 9th book of the Old Testament, as you probably know. 2 Samuel 5, verse 20. This was David's first battle after he became king. We'll start back in 2 Samuel 5:17. The Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I'll certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them before the there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through unto my enemies before me like a breakthrough of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means Lord of breakthroughs. The God who breaks through like a flood of waters. And God broke through against the Philistines just like a flood. And so David just named it Baal Perazim. And that was the name of the place. The Lord who breaks through. That verse has given me new motivation in prayer. It just, I pray that verse, Lord, break through in this situation, in these people's hearts, in whatever the need is. Break through, whether it's salvation or especially for Christians, have a real breakthrough. I carry another list, a little short list in my pocket. It's not all nicely in plastic. It's just an increasingly dirty little card. And I have about 10 Asians and 10 or 11 Americans on this. People that need real spiritual issues. They're all Christians. And this verse motivates me to pray. In this last year, we've seen a number of Asian and a number of American real breakthroughs. One is my daughter, who's had chronic fatigue syndrome for 6 years. She's a nutritionist. This is my wife, so she's tried all sorts of things. But chronic fatigue is just a thing where you're always tired. You say, oh, well, so what's new? I'm always tired. Yeah, but you may not have chronic fatigue just because you're always tired. Chronic fatigue is one of these tiredness you can't really get over. And she, my daughter, would have to take a couple of naps a day, but she still had to get up and get breakfast for her three kids and make lunches and then go back and take a nap. Well, it appears that in the last 3 or 4 months, maybe he used a special treatment that she was taking from a Dr. Schultz. But whatever it was, there seems to have been a real breakthrough, and she seems to be over the hump of her chronic fatigue, which she and her husband and her children and us have been praying for 6 years. Her little 4-year-old boy, I mean her 10-year-old son, has never seen her really well because he didn't remember when he was 4 how well she was before that. And now he's seen her well again. So that was a major breakthrough. There's another man that's a very close friend of Ruth and me who's had a real problem. He's a Christian, quite a good Christian, and quite a pretty effective Christian. He serves the Lord and all. But he's had a real problem with a negative attitude and anger at everything, at God, at people, just a negative attitude. He wouldn't say he's got a bad attitude toward God, but he does. He's mad at God because God hasn't done certain things the way he wanted. Well, in the last 3 months, there's been a major breakthrough in releasing this man from bitterness and resentment against another Christian brother, which was one of his hang-ups. And he's a new man. He's not over all his bitterness, all his anger, and so forth. But he's been released from resentment. And resentment is a blood brother to bitterness. And bitterness will spoil you and your future husband or wife and your children and anyone else. Your bitterness is just like a terrible, smelly garbage that spews out not just smells, but real poisonous fumes that poison other people. And resentment is just like bitterness. And resentment and bitterness start with a complaining attitude about anything. The lousy grade you got, the stupid professor you have, the unfair and how he did grades on the curve, but he reverses the curve for you and you should be at the top and you're at the bottom or whatever. Okay, resentment. Resentment or critical spirit can lead to bitterness. Well, they're all sort of a big package. And it'll just poison you. It's like germ warfare. It just poisons everything you touch and everyone you're around, even if you try to keep it masked and undercover. Well, this man has had a breakthrough. We've only been praying for him for about 16 years. And God's given a real breakthrough. Now, there is an Indian guy whose wife came out of a terribly dysfunctional home where her mother thinks that she's Satan. The mother thinks she's Satan. The guy is a very gifted evangelist and has gone over the gospel many times with the mother. And so it's not that she doesn't know, just the Lord hasn't broken through. I've seen her several times, met her again and prayed with her 5 months ago. And just pray that God would show her love. I didn't talk about the gospel, show her his love. I didn't talk about the gospel or anything. She knows that. I just pray that God would just love her and release her. Haven't heard that he has. But the daughter has been released in a new way to be a decent wife for her husband. Partly it was his fault. Partly it was her fault. Partly it was his mother's fault. And all of the above. But she's just, there's been a breakthrough there. So she's one of the ones that was on the breakthrough list that I carry and try to pick up on better, while some of those people may be on the other list too. But just breakthroughs. Well, that's a motivating verse. It's not a promise. It's just a verse that motivates me. And the same, well, the Matthew 21 is a promise, but it has some conditions, as many promises do, like commit your way to the Lord and trust him. Well, the promise that he'll work it out is on your trusting him and your committing. So there are conditions to some promises, but some aren't conditional. Well, making prayer practical. So that's what we're going to do. And now, see, my philosophy of a workshop is that I don't do all the work, but you do some of it. So I'm going to give you about 15 minutes to do some work, maybe 10 minutes. And then we'll have you share some of the work you did. And then I'll sort of wind up the program this morning. And so here are some worksheets. And we'll pass them out. I'll make a few comments on them. And then we'll let you work on them. Okay, I've got more. Where are we? I think this is for the back row, and anybody else who didn't get room in another row. Oh, let me have one. Thank you. Okay, point number A. Consider the following 9 verses and choose one that most challenges or motivates you. All right, there are 9 verses there. One mistake. Verse number 4 should be 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John, not just John. Somebody caught that early in the last. All right, so you go over these verses and you write out the verse or the part of the verse below that most challenges you. Now, like on that one that I shared, I just say, he's Lord of breakthroughs. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily write out the whole verse, but I might. And you can write anywhere you want, below the hand or at the bottom of the page. So you just write out the verse that most helps or challenges you. And the first subjects are some factors that help get answers to our prayers. And there are 4 of those. And you'll find it helpful to read the explanation, because sometimes these explanations develop what the verse is saying. Like John 15:7, the punch phrase there is to depend on him. That's what abiding in him means. And in Psalm 66:18, it says, don't cherish known sin. Well, cherishing sin means knowingly holding on to it. Not that we're sinless, but knowing that we have a sin that'll short-circuit our prayers. And the next 3rd verse is praying in Christ's name. Well, that's not just that you have your prayer and you dash out to get in your car or your bike or whatever it is to go to class. And you say, oh, those prayers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Boy, if I hadn't done that, they might not have gotten answered. No, that's what it means to pray in his name. It means to pray in his merits, not your own. Not because I had a quiet time and I didn't really blow it yesterday at all. Now, God, you ought to answer my prayers. That's praying in your merits. So praying in Jesus' name is praying in his merits. And then the rest is clear. All right. Then somebody pointed out that number 5 is the same verse as number 1. Okay, that's a free ride. It just gives you a little more explanation than these other verses. Then, point B, pray that you'll be able to see these truths more clearly and be able to put them into your life. So, when you find the verse that you picked and the phrase or the verse that meant something to you, then you just stop and have a minute's prayer. And then point C is, how can you put this into your daily life? What are you going to do about it? Okay, let's hear what some of you wrote down. And what we're talking about now is basically it's A, where you write out the verse or part of the verse below. So you tell us what you wrote, and then point C, how you can apply it to your daily life. And I'll probably walk up pretty close to you, but you keep speaking as if I'm standing here, so you speak loud, but then we'll get it on this in case they want to use it for your questions and answers. All right, who'd like to share what it was they wrote down for the phrase or verse that seemed to the Lord focused your attention on it? Wiggle a finger or a hand or just start talking.
Well, the thing I wrote down was 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that's something I've actually been kind of struggling with the last couple of days. You know, that aspect of feeling you were talking about. And that just really spoke to me today.
How are you going to put it in your daily life?
You know, I'm still thinking about that one.
Okay.
I like some of your ideas of carrying the card around. Even if you don't have, like, flower and feeling, just pray for them. Pray for those things.
Good. Yes.
I like Philippians 4:6-7, which says, do not worry, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and petition, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I do a lot of worrying, and instead I need to trust in God. And I think that I can apply this because instead of worrying, which wastes time, I can spend that time in prayer.
And how are you going to apply it to your life?
Just knowing that God is in control and that my worry is not going to do anything. And that... So when I'm worried about grades or my future, that I can turn those worries to God, and He will give me a peace if I have a thankful heart and pray.
Excellent. Yeah, you know, we've got little worries and big worries and a bag of worries, but 1 Peter 5:7 says we can cast the full weight of our anxiety on Him because we are His personal concern. We're talking about that this morning. He is intimately interested in us. And because of that, we can throw the whole bag on Him. I picked Philippians 4:6 also. And the part in the other group that caught me especially is to pray with thanksgiving. Now, I'm not unthankful for my prayer as I pray, but I'm not so consciously thankful in praying. And where thanksgiving isn't some magic thing you stick on the end of your prayer. The Lord really spoke to me that I need to be more consciously thankful as I say my prayers, whether it's from the card or in bed or in my quiet time or whatever, just to be consciously thankful that I'm praying, that I'm thanking the Lord, when I'm praying and afterwards. And how can I apply this to my life? Just do it. So for me, it was a real short application. Just do it. And I have started already, and I'm working at it. All right. Another couple.
I chose Colossians 4:12, and it says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I feel like Epaphras when I pray, wrestling, you know, in prayer in that. It is a lot of hard work, and, you know, when I think about all these people that send me prayer letters and friends and, you know, family that I need to pray for, sometimes it gets so overwhelming. You know, who do I pray for today? And the emergency people that I have to pray for. So when you showed the little cards that you had, I thought, you know, that's, you know, one way that it will be so overwhelming and that I can, you know, pray for these people. And another way I thought that would help me not feel so overwhelmed or not feel like I'm restless, you know, all the time, is that maybe prioritize, you know, prayer so that, you know, in the morning when I'm having quiet time, that I have a list of people that, you know, I should be praying for, and then keep, you know, a prayer card with me. And, you know, I drive an hour, you know, to work and an hour back, and I do a lot of praying in the car too. And, you know, maybe have a list, a separate list of people, you know, to pray for during that time, going there and coming back.
Excellent. So how are you going to put it? Well, you've already, how are you going to put it in life? You already said that. Those are real good. And, you know, I carry another little card. Don't have it in my pocket this morning. But it's temporary prayer requests. Like a conference, there's some big conferences coming up with the navigators next month. And, well, I don't want to pray for those conferences for a year, maybe. But I just want to be sure I don't forget the dates and so forth. So I have a little card where I just put something that I'm going to pray for a week or a month or whatever. And that gets rid of some of the static. But these cards are longer range prayer requests. So, you know, those are some ideas. You can put the combination together like you want. All right, let's have one more.
John 15:7, kind of together, just with the having the confidence when we approach God, and it was saying here when His words remain in you and you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. I think when His words remain in you, you have that confidence when you approach Him, and I think so easily too when you look up scripture, like when I pray through scripture and that kind of stuff. Sometimes I get my answers in the scripture that I'm reading to my prayer, and so I just think. Like applying it to my daily life, just to be not only praying through scripture, but even with my prayer request, maybe searching out scripture and seeing what scripture has to say on it. And then when I ask God of that, then I have the confidence in knowing that He'll answer that way. So.
And how are you going to put it into effect in your daily life?
Am I just when I have a prayer request to look up scripture too?
Excellent. Well, these are good applications and good things you've discovered. And this, of course, a lot of these things are helping you make prayer practical, which is the theme of this particular session. And appreciate your sharing these things. There's a couple of other things that I'd like to mention to you. By the way, while you were doing that, I went over my journal of just this last week, and I think my big, or more than a week, but my big challenge was on March 3rd, and I'm not going to share it with you, but I find a journal is a very useful way. Now this is March 3rd to, well, it's about 10 days of page prayer of things just on this side. And then, so every couple of pages, I'll go through and pick the ones. This is already the cream of what God said to me. So I'll go through and give a little red mark or something else, the cream of the cream. And I find it a very useful way to make the word and prayer practical. It's not scripture memory. It's not Bible writing. It's just journaling notes. And I don't generally write very long paragraphs. Generally, it's just a verse or a phrase or so. Sometimes I connect things up from one day to another with lines. But anyway, I find a journal is a very practical way, both for the word and prayer. And this morning, I had a rich time just sitting over there praising God for what He gave me on March 3rd. It really has been a motivating verse, a new one, just whatever it is, 10, 12 days old, but really a great passage. Yeah, really a motivating verse, more than a promise, but it might border on a promise. So that's another thing that can make prayer practical. Over in the bookstore, they have a little book called How to Have a Quiet Time that my wife and I wrote, and it costs a couple of dollars. I think you'll find a lot of new ideas in here in addition to some of the things we talked about. It's a good investment if you can spare the $2. If you can't, borrow it from somebody who can spare it. And see if you can pay them back someday. One that'll cost you $10 is 31 Days of Praise. that my wife and I wrote. Basically, she wrote it, but I did a lot of the editing, so I got my name stuck on it. How many of you have this book? Oh, that's good. Three bunny rabbits sitting right in front. Or three musketeers, by mistake. This book, the Spirit of God has really touched it. It is a book that has helped many. One, Felicia came up in the last and said she's been using it for, somebody's been using it for 10 years. And it really have been a help to her. Day 17 is a particularly good day to read if you are having any sort of stress or pressures. So you all need to read it. We had three friends that had to leave one Christian organization and started another, and they used to, it wasn't a sin or anything, it was just sort of misunderstandings. They'd keep us informed. They'd phone us once or twice a week and tell us how things are going and ask us to pray, which we did. And they used to read day 17 three or four times a day. And whenever a new problem would come up, they'd say, oh, let's get back to day 17. And they'd read it together. And after three or four weeks, they didn't bother to read 17. A new problem would come up. They'd say, 17, 5, 20. They had it pretty well memorized. So let me just read you a few pieces out of day 17. Now, if you're really short of funds, you can go over to the Castle Bookstore and read day 17 free, because it only takes 2 or 3 minutes. If you got a little more money, because there's 31 of them, 31 days of praise, and you probably can't do that unless you spend a lot of time in the bookstore free. And I'd encourage you to get the book just for what it'll mean to you in praising God, as well as sort of connected with prayer. Day 17. Thank you that you have me in the place you want me just now, that even if I got here through wrong choices or indifference or even rebellion, yet you knew my mistakes and sins before I ever existed. And you worked them into your plan to draw me to yourself, to mold me and bless me, and to bless others through me. He worked into his plan. Everything works together for good, because that's the way he does it. Thank you that even if I'm here through the ill will or poor judgment of other people, all is well. My parents, some stupid professor that worked the curve the wrong way and you ended up in the bottom instead of the top, or some professor that's just a lousy teacher and you don't like, or your roommate or anything else, or some guy or gal that you got interested in, that even if you're here through the ill will or poor judgment of other people, all is well, for in your sovereign wisdom you are at work to bring about good results from all those past decisions, those past events beyond my control, good results both for me and for others. Thank you that you meant for good the terrible things that happened to Joseph, who was sold into slavery, exiled to a distant country, and later sent to prison on false accusations. And through all this, you had him in the right place at the right time for highly important reasons. And that's in Genesis, probably toward the end of Genesis, the story of Joseph. Maybe the last 12 chapters or so. Well, anyway, and then it goes on. That's just half of it. So it really, whenever you're under pressure or under stress or anything, day 17 is the winner. But you'll find a lot of winners in here. And I'd encourage you to, it's got an introduction and a conclusion and other things. And they have one that you can write in journaling. It costs you $13, but this is a cheaper edition for $10. And I'd encourage you to drop into the Castle Bookstore and not miss out on some of those things. Anybody got a last question quickly, and then we'll close in prayer and let you get to the next event, which must have something to do with your mouth, but also your stomach. Okay, let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that our lives are not by might nor power, but by your Spirit. Not by hard work, not by sincerity, but because of your sovereign grace that makes us what we are and gives us the ability to be and do what you want us to be. That's the only way we'll ever make it. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for this group this morning. Pray that each one of them and the former group and the big meeting, your Spirit will work in the hearts and bring to mind the things that you want us to remember and to apply. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Did any of you not get the handout, Victorious Prayer? You didn't. My secretary should have more of them over there now. So if you wander around just outside the room or something, there should be a Victorious Prayer, and we'll try to get somebody to pass them out at another meeting, because I was planning on 200 people. I brought 210, and 250 showed up. We're sure glad the extra one showed up. Okay, that's it.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Felicia. Thank you.
I'm sure you probably get a lot of newsletters from all your friends all over the world and here. And I know they probably send you, you know, many prayer requests. Do you ever get those monthly or daily?
I generally stick them in a folder called Priority Prayer or Current Prayer. And then I go over that folder periodically. So and then maybe I'll start a new folder and stick that in, and when I get a couple of folders back, I generally just toss the whole thing, or maybe I pull out a couple of priorities and put it in the newest folder. But yeah, I get 50 or 60 prayer letters. I probably get every 2 months, I probably get 60 or 70 prayer letters.
So you don't pray every day on, because you know how they have a calendar, that they have a prayer request for each of those days. You can get like...
In the letters. I don't get very many like that.
Really?
Yeah. But what I do, I have organizations that give me daily prayer requests.
Yes.
And what I do is I set them alongside the toilet, folded up. And when I get a little spare time, I've got six of them. One of them's yellow and the others are white, including Jim White's. So I just have them there, and I pick those up, and I generally get through all of those every day.